Well, good evening. What a beautiful name is Jesus. Amen. Amen. Not only a beautiful name, powerful name, because there's no other name that saves. Is that not true? Why don't you open your Bibles, if you would, to Ruth chapter 4. Ruth chapter 4 this evening. Glad you could join us for our final installment of Silver Lining as we finish up the book of Ruth. We have seen such a great story of love, such a great story of redemption, such a great story of God's faithfulness, as we've really discovered how a relationship could change the leadership of a people. And in this last little section of Ruth, in Ruth chapter 4, in verse 13 to the remainder of the chapter, we really see the relationship of parents, or the parenting relationship. And so look at what happens in verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And he went in to her. The Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the woman said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a close relative. And may his name be famous in Israel. And may he be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you, who is better to you than seven sons, has borne him." Then Naomi took the child and lay him on her bosom and began to nurse him. Also the neighboring women gave him a name, saying, "There is a son born to Naomi," and they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse and the father of David. Would you bow for a moment of prayer? Father, we thank you so much for all that we've learned in the last 2 months through the book of Ruth. Lord, we thank you for the constant reminders of how important our relationships are, but most importantly, how important our relationship is with you. And so, Father, we ask it again tonight that you would speak to us, that you, Lord, would encourage us to best represent you and have you at the center of all of our relationships, but above all, to cherish the relationship we have with you through your Son, Jesus. And so I ask, Lord, that you would do a work in our gathering this evening, that you would be glorified and exalted, that through the preaching and teaching of your word, that you would stir our hearts to please you and glorify you in our life. And so we surrender this time to you in these final remaining verses, asking that you would speak to us as your people in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. For me, it was March 13th, 2007, that I entered in to the season of life, or to the calling of being a parent. It was on that day, in that evening, that we brought our firstborn child into the world, and I became a dad. I remember thinking, I'm a dad. Like, I'm a dad for the rest of my life. And as I've gotten further into my career as a dad, in all the privilege it is, I've begun to learn things about parenting, that parenting isn't always easy. I don't know about you, if there's any parents out here, is it true that that parenting can have some hard moments, right? And some of those moments come at different times and in different ways. And I saw this one description of parenting, that as I'm 9 years in and I have, you know, decades ahead of me, I think it describes parenting quite well. One person described it this way: parenting is juggling chainsaws and wondering why it's so loud and why your shoulders are so sore. If you're in the first few years of parenting, you understand the sore shoulders as you carry your child, and right here it just gets you. It's loud. It's like juggling chainsaws. Here's one person's opinion on parenting. The idea of parenting, 90% of parenting, that's quite a bit, right? 90% of parenting is just walking around yelling, "Where are your shoes? We're already late. find your shoes. I would add, Finley, find your shoes. Another person has the percentages a little different and would say this, 80% of parenting is saying it's bedtime. 150 times between 8 p.m. and 9 p.m. every evening. You know, parenting has its struggles and it has its issues, and sometimes even as parents we can try to be even a little sneaky. One parent had talked about his parenting skills, and he said, as a parent, I tell my child anytime they drop a red Skittle on the ground, they can't pick it up and eat it because it's dirty, and I wait for them to go to bed, and then I pick up all the red Skittles and I eat them. The dad had said, it's just, you know, I guess, you know, parenting can have its moments. Even in that concept of parenting, we can come to that point where we begin to wonder, what is going on? Am I able to do this? Am I qualified to do this? Am I a good parent? And it can even happen in those moments when you, as a parent, begin to question yourself because you've found yourself welcoming the weekdays, and the weekends you have discovered are just no school days. And it means you have your children all weekend, and it can be difficult. But even in the difficult moments of parenting, they can come in different phases. And even many of those phases were those early days that those of you parents that are farther along would love to go back to them. Because there's one thing that seems to be kind of parent code. Whatever season you're in, if there's somebody in a season a few years ahead of you, it gets tougher. It has new difficulties and new challenges that never seem to go. But God reveals to us something very important in these closing verses of Ruth in our relationships as parents, or our relationship as a son and a daughter with a mother or a father. And that is this, as we close out the book, that when it comes to parenting or children are an absolute gift from God. An absolute gift from God. Look at what happens in the closing verses of Ruth's life. We have traveled with this woman for weeks with her mother-in-law, Naomi, and we've seen all of their struggle and all of their hardship, but it culminates in this great climactic moment in which Boaz and Ruth are married, verse 13. It says, so Boaz took Ruth and she became his wife. If you've been with us throughout the weeks, this is that moment you're like, yeah, he got the girl, right? It's like he scored. He got Ruth, and it came together. And notice what the writer ends verse 13 with. He says, and when he went into her, the Lord gave her conception and she bore a son. In other words, we see this movement or this process. You have Ruth and Boaz that are now married. And in their marriage union, they consummate their marriage. They have sexual intimacy as a part of their marriage. But God, in His stamp of approval in their relationship, God in His approval of their union and what they have done is coming together as husband and wife, God gives His gift and His blessing, and He opens the womb of Ruth. And look at how the writer writes it. The Lord gave her conception. It wasn't one of those moments of, well, we just got married, we're newlyweds, we'd like to wait a little bit. And then it's like, oops, you're going to be a dad. Or, I think I might be pregnant. Well, how did that happen? You know how that happened. I mean, what? No, look at what it says. And the Lord gave her conception. In other words, the child in the womb of a mother is an absolute gift from God. It's that reminder and that gift that, look, as you see it done in God's order and in God's design, as a man and a woman unite in marriage, enjoy the pleasures of marriage, there is also this great work that God does in bringing about more humans created in the image of God. In other words, for a wife to have a child in her womb, it is a child, a human being with a soul being knit together in her mother's womb, and it is an absolute gift from God, handed down, placed or put in place is literally what it means when it says that the Lord gave her conception. But look at how this gift all comes together. It's something fascinating in the book of Ruth. To see the extent of this gift, remember when we first met Ruth in chapter 1? We met Ruth in chapter 1, and it's in verse 22 that you see Ruth first is introduced to us, and she is the Moabite daughter-in-law. You know, everybody, like, even that title, just Moabite daughter-in-law. And do you remember that concept of a Moabite? It was not this prized title. It was nothing healthy or honored within Israel or Bethlehem. The Moabites had a bad reputation. And when we first saw her, she was the Moabite daughter-in-law. And even the writer seemed to make common mention. It's Ruth the Moabitess, Ruth from Moab, Ruth the Moabitess who came with Naomi. It seems to come up over and over again. Then in chapter 2, verse 13, we see that Ruth was yet seen again and given another title. She was called the maidservant, as it were. She came to Boaz and she said, you know, you've been so kind to me as one of your servants, even though I'm not one of your servants. The title changed a little bit. She became a servant. But then we saw it go further in chapter 3, where she came to Boaz, and remember, she uncovered her feet, and we know that was scandalous, right? Uncovered his feet and lie there. And she said, throw your garment over me, for I am a woman eligible for marriage. In other words, she said, we saw yet another title. Hey, I'm a bachelorette here. I'm single. I'm ready. Like, I'm wife me up. I'm ready. But then it even went another direction in chapter 4, we're in chapter 4, verse 11. You see this growth. She's referred to as a woman, which brings some honor and brings some respect. The Moabite emphasis seems to fall off. And then in verse 13, we see the height of the change, the height of God's gifting and working in her life. She is a wife who then becomes a mother who is blessed with the gift of a child. Understand the extent of this gift. Remember, this is a woman that was married to Naomi's son, Mahlon. And you could say that they were maybe married upwards of a decade, as the whole time in Moab appeared to be 10 years. But she was barren for her whole marriage to Mahlon. Her womb never conceived. She never gave birth to a child from Naomi's son. But you see, in this moment, in God's gifting, in God's timing, in God's working, He opens her womb and blesses her with child. It's a reminder to us as parents, or a reminder of us as we see children, that they are gifts from God. That though they come with difficult moments, though we may be overwhelmed, though we may not know what to do, though we may seem like, man, these kids are loud, or these kids are disrespectful, or these kids are getting on my nerves, you must remember they are a gift from God. The psalmist would write in Psalms 127, verse 3, children are a gift from the Lord. They are a reward for Him. Children born to a young man are like arrows in a warrior's hand. How joyful is the man whose quiver is full of them. He will not be put to shame when he confronts his accuser at the city gates. The children are a gift from God. They're like arrows. Blessed is the man whose quiver, whose holster for his arrows is full. I love to say in my family as a dad, as I realize the gift of God of children, that my quiver is full, and it's full of pink and purple arrows. And each one of them are a gift. It may even be for some of you as you see this transition and further development in maybe the beginning season of parenting. And you're thinking, man, I'd really like a boy, or I'd really like a girl, or I really want this, or I really want that. Understand that what God provides and when God provides it, that child is an absolute gift from the Lord. It even takes in those moments of surprise. We weren't planning this. Yeah, you weren't, but God was. And He blessed you with a gift. And is it not true, so often some of the greatest gifts are those gifts that really surprise you. For us, that's a little Reagan and a little Finley, and they're absolute gifts. But look at how this continues on. We understand, okay, children are gifts. We must understand that it's an absolute privilege to get to raise children. It's an absolute privilege to see children run around this church, and it's an absolute privilege to even have those moments of investing in them. But look at the kind of parents that Ruth and Boaz were. We see specifically the kind of parent that Ruth was, or the kind of person Ruth was. You see that it says in verse 14 through 15, you see, the woman said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a close relative, and may his name be famous in Israel, and may he be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law," this is speaking of Ruth, "who loves you, who is better to you than seven sons, has borne him." You see, this great gift of God, this child whose name is Obed, is born to Ruth, but he will continue the name of Naomi. And Naomi, in all that she had lost, in all of her emptiness, God is faithfully filling and restoring, and it's all in this baby Obed. But look at what the women referred to Ruth as. This is a woman of absolute faithfulness. She's given a title, or referred to in a way, as one who loves you, who is better, verse 15, to you than seven sons. Who loves you and is better than seven sons. If you have your Bible open, put your finger by that seven sons and understand that throughout Scripture, the whole concept of seven is this perfection. It's like she is better than having the perfect family or the perfect quiver of arrows. Seven sons. You know at this point that in this custom, what there is to have in a family, the son, the male, is where all the attention would go. The male was the one that would continue the family line. The male would get the inheritance. And notice what they say of her. This woman, who was as one time this Moabite foreigner, she who loves you is better than seven sons. She is more than you could have asked. She has been so faithful. Look at it at this point. Naomi has this baby that will continue on their welfare and well-being, that will continue on the name of her husband, that will represent the family, and it's all because Ruth bore him. You can look back in chapter 1 and be reminded of just how faithful Ruth has been. Do you remember the promise she made in verse 16 and 17, where she gave her plea, where she gave her declaration, where she gave her oath? Remember, she said, "Entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God my God. Where you die, I will die. And there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also if anything but death parts you and me." She made that commitment, and remember, the commitment came when Naomi said, "I have no child to offer you," but look at the faithfulness of Ruth. "Mom, you have nothing to offer me, but I will be faithful because I love you," and Ruth provides the child that Naomi could never have. Look at the moment of the pleasure of a grandmother in holding her grandson. I mean, you know the proverbs say, for any grandparent out there, children's children are the crown of old men, and the glory of children is their father. Do you hear that? The children's children are the crown of old men. If you're a grandparent in here, you know that joy of seeing your grandchild, because it's great, because you get to love them and you get to be there for them, and you don't have the responsibility that you had when you were parenting, when you were mom or dad. When you're grandpa and grandma, it's like, you want McDonald's? Let's do it, right? You want to stay up late and just watch the Flintstones? It's like, we'll do it. Let's see 2 o'clock in the morning. And parents are like, we got school and we got this and we got that. And there's that joy. But she experienced this joy in holding her grandson because she had a daughter that was faithful. But look at the final thing as this moves up. Children are a gift. We as parents should be faithful. But look what we should be faithful doing. We should be faithful depositing in our children. We should be faithful to deposit and invest the biblical truth, modeling a biblical life in our children and in our grandchildren. And if you look closely, you're going to see an amazing thing that takes place in the closing verses of Ruth. You see, Ruth ends with a genealogy. Ruth ends with showing how a relationship can change a leadership of a people. Look, if you would, in verse 16. It said that Naomi took the child and lay him on her bosom and began to be a nurse to him. Also, the neighbor women gave him the name, saying, "There is a son born to Naomi," and they called his name Obed. They called his name Obed, but look at this. He is the father of Jesse and the father of who? David. The father of King David. We started way back a few months ago in the time of the judges, and look at where the writer brings us through this one relationship to King David, a man after God's own heart. But as you look at this movement, this genealogy, these names listed, and you even see it furthered in Matthew chapter 1, leading up to the great king, King Jesus, you see a depositing work or a faithfulness that is modeled and invested in the next generation. You know, Paul would tell his young son in the faith, Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, he would talk to him about, "I've committed all these things to you. I've invested all these things to you." It says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, rather, verse 13, "Hold fast the patterns of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith," or "in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good things which was committed to you keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us." Listen, hold fast to the pattern. Keep to the things that Paul says, "I have committed to you." Paul had invested in this son in the faith, Timothy, all the truth that he knew. He modeled it. He shared it. He spoke about it. He talked about it. And he says to Timothy on his way out of this world, deposit it in others. Now look at how this works. This depositing, you have at this moment a son by the name of Obed. A son by the name of what? What's his name? What did they call him? Obed. His whole name, his whole meaning of his name, it simply means a servant. So all of this comes together and they give birth to this son, Obed, and they give him this title. He is a servant. But look at how it goes. He is a servant. And then you go a few more generations, some more depositing, as it were, and you see that you come to David, who's a servant in his father's house as a shepherd, right? He is a shepherd of sheep, but then you find in 2 Samuel that he is taken from being a shepherd of the sheep to becoming a shepherd of God's people. But he has a history in his family of servants. To put it even further, to show you this depositing, if you're able to, go to Matthew chapter 1, where we see the genealogy of Jesus. In Matthew chapter 1, we see this pattern of depositing, this pattern of committing, and this reminder that, hey, as parents, as grandparents, faithfully invest biblical truth in your children. Talk about it. Read the scripture to them, pray with them, model the scripture, work it out with them, show them godliness, because you will have a great impact on them and your future grandchildren or great-grandchildren or great-great-grandchildren. It's interesting in how Matthew records the genealogy of Jesus in Matthew chapter 1, verse 5. Look at this. Solomon begot Boaz. So Solomon had Boaz, this individual in Ruth, the hero of the story. But notice how Matthew records Boaz's mother by Rahab. By who? Rahab. Now, if we take this just as the way it's written, look at how Matthew puts this out. Boaz's mother was the prostitute in Jericho when the children of Israel were possessing the land. Boaz had a mother that had the title of being a prostitute, of being a woman that worked the night, who sold her body, who for a meal gave herself to others. And when the spies and the children of Israel, when the children of Israel were investigating the land and the Israelite spies came into Jericho to check things out, it was Rahab who protected them and helped them sneak away. And in God's faithfulness, God spared Rahab, a prostitute, from the destruction of Jericho. But Rahab has a child, and Matthew says it's Boaz. Boaz had a father who loved a prostitute, who took a prostitute in, who cared for a prostitute. Does it not seem so clear why when Boaz saw a Moabite woman with absolutely nothing coming into Bethlehem as a foreigner, poverty-stricken, and destitute, that Boaz would say, I'll give you everything. In other words, he had it modeled so well for him that when it came to his place, he wanted to continue the deposit. He wanted to continue the investment. And the investment continued to the shepherd amongst the sheep, King David, becoming the servant of God's people, which then ends in Matthew 1:16, in the suffering servant, Jesus. His name is beautiful. His name is powerful. His name is Jesus. Will you take a moment and think in the people that surround you, whether it's your son, whether it's your daughter, whether it's your grandchildren, whether it's even in your moment in your walk with the Lord where God has brought other baby Christians into your life and you've become a spiritual mother or a spiritual father to them, do you see the power of depositing? Do you see the work that God can create and accomplish by you investing in their lives, by you taking seriously the gift that God has brought, the gift that God has provided, and what can be accomplished with your faithfulness? We see a man who understood the care and the protection as he watched his father bring a prostitute into his life, and he was a result. And when he sees a woman in need, he lovingly brings her in, bears a servant who through the course of a few generations bears the servant of God's people, King David, that then through a few more generations, the suffering servant, the Lamb of God, that takes away the sins of the world. What an absolute gift. What an absolute privilege. And as we close out this book, will you be reminded as you reflect and you look about it, how a relationship changed the leadership of a people? And think carefully about the relationships you have and how God can use it to change the leadership and authority in people's lives, from them dethroning themselves and putting on the throne the suffering servant Jesus, who died in your place, who gave his life, who poured out everything. But as you look back, he's got people that invested and people that deposited and people that were faithful to the biblical truth. And Jesus came and fulfilled it. Will you bow for a moment of prayer? Father, we thank you. We thank you for this reminder as we close out this book of your faithfulness. And Lord, I do ask as we spend time in worship and reflecting, that we would take seriously the people that are brought into our life, and that we would commit the truth that we understand and know to them. May we model it. May we explain it. May we talk about it. May they see a love for you and a love for your word in our own life. And God, we pray that there would be fruit from our deposits, not just in the coming generation, but in generation to generation until you come. Lord, we thank you for the example that we have seen of kindness, of grace, of faithfulness, of commitment. Lord, it has been an absolute privilege to look at your faithfulness and ultimately your love for us through this book. And I pray now that we would worship you out of a heart of love, that you would be honored with the lips of praise. In Jesus' name, amen.